Good morning.
This weekend, this Sunday, will be a heavy one for a lot of families in our nation. We're going to be praying for our nation over these 40 days. There's lots to pray for. 40 days too short. So, Lord, we come to you, our Father. We know the inarticulacy of grief and loss. And Lord, we're also grappling with the unresolved spirits of violence in our nation, which go back a long, long way. And Father, we would want to see your axe put to the roots. These fruits need to die. We want them to die. But we pray this morning for these families, for every friend of every young person who lost their life in Florida. We pray for the body of Christ in the community. We ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do, which is determine something that is praiseworthy out of what is rank evil. And so we pray for those worshiping you in that community today. We ask for that school. We ask for the primary and secondary trauma suffered by hundreds. And we ask that they will find healing, Lord, miraculous healing for their lives. And so we reach out to you, Father, to reach out to them. And we ask for our own city and our own lives and our own neighborhoods, Lord. We ask for grace, and we ask for a holy space that you might work and change us. And together we said, amen. Amen. Good morning. Where is everyone this morning? Did the word get out that I was preaching? They'll be glad they were away. Just in case you haven't got it, tell the person next to you what begins tomorrow. Okay, I want you to raise your hand if the person mentioned the word fasting. See, not everybody did. I'm checking on you here. Not everybody did, right? Gotcha. By the way, no, I won't say that. How many are you intending to have three meals today? Hands up. Okay. Keep your hand up if you're intending to try and have more than three meals today. Yeah. And by the way, snacking doesn't count as fasting, just in case that hasn't sunk in. All right. James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And these words written by an English poet, not the most famous of poets, but he said some good things. William Cowper wrote this: what various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat. And I guess those two ideas is what I want to deal with this morning. And I'm going to stand you in front of a hydrant for the next few minutes or so. And essentially, on the eve of this 40-day period, I want to ask what makes for effective asking. Does that sound a reasonable question? If we're going to ask and fast for 40 days, what makes for effective asking? It's equally reasonable to ask, what makes asking ineffective? Would that be a reasonable question? I haven't got a quorum yet. I could close the service. All righty. Is that a reasonable thing to ask? I don't want to relax. PowerPoint. Thanks, Chris. A couple of weeks ago, Celie spoke on fasting, and it was a great message. I listened to it. And she did want the last 10 minutes or so of personal testimony taken off. I think I persuaded her not to do that, to leave it on, because the personal testimony was particularly powerful. And it was interesting. One of the things she dealt with was, a mother's question. You know, how does a weaning mother fast? You know, and she actually gave her story on that. But anyway, if you were not here and didn't hear that message, I really encourage you to do it. But she spoke about asking with fasting and just went through a number of functional, spiritual purposes that relate to fasting. And I want to go through these very, very quickly before I get into my message. Purposes, to be heavenward. He answers him from his holy heaven, context of fasting. Declare a holy fast, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Fundamental to asking with fasting, fundamental to the focus and concentration and the consecration of fasting is heavenward. I mean, we're distracted left, right, and center. So the heavenward focus and call is really important. Next slide, Chris. Thank you. To be humbled, right through Scripture. It's an act of humility, not least of all because we're desperate and we can't help ourselves. You've heard me say in other contexts, you know, we talk about prayerlessness as if it's a lack of prayer. I really don't think that's helpful, because you end up trying to read another book on prayer to somehow kickstart your prayer life. How many of you found it doesn't actually do it very well? One reason is it comes out of intimacy. If there's a flaw in intimacy, we don't communicate. We don't commune. But if we're prayerless, presumably we don't need to pray. If we did, we would. If we don't, we don't. Which means I encourage you not to see prayerlessness as the absence of prayer. See it as the presence of pride. Because presumably we're fine. Presumably we're doing okay. We've got a handle on it. That's why you'll find fasting is an act of humility. I humbled my soul. I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before God. Next slide. Another desire is simply sanctification. They stood and confessed their sins. It's amazing. Amazing what happens and what the Lord reveals when you take time to talk to him. And then your righteousness will go before you. Isaiah 58:8. Next slide. Huge to be heard. It's not that empty barrels ring loudest, though, if that helps you. So we fasted and petitioned our God, and he answered our prayer. It's this conviction about being heard. And they declared a fast, and when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and didn't bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. I haven't got time to get into all the theological niceties of that. Some people have a hard time dealing with the fact that God relents. If you only see the relenting of God, it's mentioned over 30 times in Scripture, and pretty well all of them, the relenting is God staying his judgment because there was repentance. How many would be into that kind of relenting? And we get our sort of theological knickers in a twist. How can God change his mind? All I know is God is not going to be contradictory to himself. His immutability is not up for grabs when he relents. But he's absolutely consistent to his heart for mercy. And if you will humble yourselves and pray, then I will. Next slide. Another reason for fasting is simply to hear. For there to be a focus and a time to hear from the Lord. I turned to the Lord, pleaded with him in prayer, petition, and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. We're saving you on the sackcloth and ashes the next 40 days. Although if you did Ash Wednesday, you're covered, all right? I've now come to give you insight and understanding. I love that. I've now come to give you insight and understanding, the response of the Lord. Next one. to be healed. Your healing will quickly appear. And of course, you know, healing and deliverance. And of course, Jesus himself said, you know, Mark 9, chapter 9, 29, that there are some issues that it takes prayer and fasting, the healing and deliverance. Next slide. Just simply to be helped, you will call and I will answer. And then these are just all these contexts of Joel and Isaiah, these active verbs of how he helps. Your light will break forth. He will guide. He will satisfy. He will find. Asking for the help of the Lord. Just leave it there. In one of his discourses on the Sermon on the Mount, John Wesley dealt with the discouragements and the endless frustrations that attend our efforts to live righteously and to witness engagingly. And after suggesting lots of ways to respond, he ended by simply saying this. He said, there is yet one remedy left, and one that is frequently found effectual when no other method avails. Ask. We should never be ashamed of stating the obvious. And by the way, to be effective in anything, especially in your asking, you have to begin by asking. We learn by asking. So as we embark on this 40 days of asking, it would seem a reasonable, not to say advisable, matter to do what I said I would do, which is to affirm what makes for effective asking biblically, assuming that we're all hoping that's what our asking will be. Now, just by way of lead into this, I want to say something about this word effective. One of the most commonly cited verses on prayer is the one I quoted right at the beginning, James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person is what? Powerful and effective. Is that the kind of asking we want? What is meant then by effective? Now, in our mind, the word implies that something is successful because it is working. But what and who? And translators have argued and disagreed about the participle of the verb used here, which is where we get our word energeia, where we get our word energy from. Is it to be understood in the middle voice, is able to do, or in the passive voice, is enabled to do? Is the emphasis on what we do to make it effective, or on what we are enabled to do to make it effectual? There does seem to be a conditioning of the possible effectiveness of asking simply by the designation in that verse of the asker as righteous. Unrighteousness does not make for effective asking. And what is clear is that whatever the reason for the effectiveness, the end result here, according to James, is a powerful prayer, likely because a righteous person is operating in the will of God, including, of course, God's will, that they live a holy life. But even as true as that is, it will not do simply to read this verse as though effectiveness ultimately has to do with our state of righteousness while we are asking. We all know where that can lead, as affirmed by Jesus' parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The problem is all with the word effective. That's the translation used in the NIV, the NRSV. But particularly as that word is now used in our common culture and vernacular, which has to do with simply results and getting things done as if somehow we determine them. The emphasis here is not on what needs to be done according to our asking, but on how it is being done and who is ultimately doing it. And for certain, it is not the righteous asker. So that I personally think that the translations that use the word effectual, as in the AKJV and the New King James, help us to get nearer the meaning and nearer to the meaning of what I want to talk to you about this morning. Though it's a word less used now in common conversation, the word effectual is perhaps better because it suggests a different nuance. It is usually used of inanimate or abstract things that attain a desired result. So this puts the emphasis less on what we do to make asking effective and more on the idea that asking is a means for somebody else's desire to be affected. Are you with me? Okay. The hammer was made effective because of who used it. Now, furthermore, the root of the word that James uses, the root of the Greek word from which we get our word energy, this, when you're doing Bible study, look at how it's used consistently in the context in which it's used. And it conveys the idea of something working in. Or to put it another way, it is inwrought. This is how Paul describes faith in Galatians 5:6. It's how he describes the word in us in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And it's how he describes the work of grace in Ephesians 3:7. They have been inwrought. And if not by the people he was writing to, by who? What is this inwrought power of Ephesians 1:19? But quote, the working of his inner strength. In other words, Paul makes clear in another decisive statement about asking, listen, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is working in us. That which is inwrought in us when we are asking, the power that is effectual and that consequently makes our asking effective, is exactly what Paul had just talked about before he said that. And he asks for, I ask that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So Paul and James are totally agreed. And so are all the asking saints down through the years, like a great writer on prayer, E.M. Bounds, who knew that our ability and our power to ask was, quoting Bounds, dependent on the measure of the Holy Spirit received by his dwelling in us, working through us. In other words, there is no effective asking without the inwrought working of the Holy Spirit. Our asking is the evidence not primarily of all our formulations, but of the Spirit's utterance in Romans 8 terms in and through us. It's not the result of 40 days of new prayer techniques that we've mastered in order to be an effective 40-day asker, but it's of the Spirit's help, and as we'll find out, it's of the Spirit's instruction. So our effectiveness has to do with the power that works in us and therefore enables us to ask powerfully, not with our ability to develop a method or a means to ask effectively in our own strength and wisdom. In any case, by the way, did not James begin his epistle with the need to ask for wisdom from God in order to ask aright for anything? Now, why is all this important? Because I am not using the word effective this morning in a way that implies that because we do certain things, we are guaranteeing the effectiveness of our asking, and thus we end up making a work out of it or think we have the means to assure its success. Nothing could be further from the truth. However, I am going to be suggesting in the first part of my message that there are some things that we are responsible for and that we do have to do that can, in fact, render our asking ineffective. So I'm going to do two parts. Part one this morning, I'm going to talk about what makes for ineffective asking. And then part two, what Scripture teaches makes for effective asking. Now, I said I'm going to stand you in front of a hydrant, and I don't want you to be overwhelmed, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be alluding to, referring to over 100 scriptures in the next 40 minutes. Basically, I'm going to be teaching the Bible. But lest you get frustrated, instead of a pastoral letter this week, you'll be able to download my entire notes. Okay, so it'll be there with, and I'm not going to get through all my notes this morning, so you'll be able to download the whole thing
All the points will be there, all the scriptures. You can use it as your own ask list, prayer list, study guide, whatever. Alrighty? The Bible's free. All those in favor say aye. Aye. Okay. Now, scripture is at pains to establish that God's a God who hears. If God wasn't a God who hears, we're wasting time over the next 40 days, right? It's a simple point. But the enemy loves to convince people that God can't hear. That'll shut someone's life up right there. But it doesn't. Scripture doesn't just talk about what God chooses to hear. It does actually talk. It's not that God can't hear. It tells us things that God won't listen to. It tells us what God refuses to hear. You know, this is helpful, lest we come charging in thinking God's some unbelievable slot machine or some waiter who's just waiting to serve our preferences at our whim. Sometimes God's choice is not to hear in response to our choice not to listen or to heed his word. Jesus, remember, said that our refusal to forgive runs interference with our own reception of forgiveness, did he not? So God makes clear that there is a divinely reciprocated response in his hearing to our refusal to hear. After all, is it not true that we cease to speak to someone who ceased to listen to what we are saying? And cease to listen to someone who repeatedly fails to respond to what we have said? It's why God at strategic times in the history of his people shut down the prophetic voice. So again, before we ask for our 40 days, let's check if there are any reasons which might contribute possibly to asking being in vain. Now, the following scriptural examples that I'm going to give you are important because they affirm that God is a person, as I've said. He's not some cosmic impersonal slot machine. You know, he's just not after satisfying our fleshly consumption at every point that we ask for it. We are not heard simply by virtue of our asking. Scripture, including our reading from James, identifies reasons for unanswered asking. Asking for wrong things, asking of wrong sources, asking in wrong ways, and asking when in the wrong. So what I want you to get out of this first list that I'm going to give you is a little checklist for a couple of things. One, that we don't go into asking with presumption in our asking. And secondly, that we don't go into it with unnecessary continuance in our lives of those things that are inconsistent in their expression of intimacy with the Lord. Okay, you ready to hold on to your back teeth? Okay, next slide. All of these you can get when you download the notes, if you don't want to take notes. Okay, let me just go through these quickly. This is a range from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? I'm going to give you at least 25. But it makes a good study. Right at the top, choosing other lordship. It's interesting when the Lord, the first appearance of the people wanting to abandon the lordship of God and choose a king, that the Lord said, you'll get relief from your king, but the Lord will not answer you in that day when you cry out. Willful disobedience. Scripture for that, Deuteronomy 3:26. A disobedience that continues to be willful. In fact, there's a bad moment of it in Moses' life where where the Lord just says to Moses, there's no point in asking me again. They just don't ask me for that again. Meaningless religion, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not going to this 40 days. There's no magic in this. This isn't a superstitious liturgical deal. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even many prayers I will not listen, the Lord said. If it's just meaningless, repetitive religion. Number four, living a double life. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen. It's talking about the people were two-timing God. Will you steal and commit adultery and follow other gods and yet come and stand before me in my house and say we're safe, safe to do all these things? That's church religion. Show up on Sunday, blow a little kiss to Jesus, and superstition lives on. Now, this strikes close to the heartland. Interestingly enough, that's the same passage that Jesus quoted. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? What was the issue? It had ceased to be a house of prayer. And so the Lord says, they will not listen to you, but then they will call upon me and I will not answer. Fifth reason, Scripture gives, the insistent refusal to have a compassionate heart to others. Seems absolutely logical when you're sort of asking for favors yourself. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion. They refuse to pay attention. When I called, says the Lord, they did not listen. And when they called, I would not listen. He would not listen until that issue was dealt with in their life. Number six, a blatant continuing disregard for injustice and denial of justice. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. God's asking for integrity in our lives and in our mission. Number seven, appearance without reality. They seek me, they seem eager to know my ways, they ask me, they seem eager for me to come near them. And yet the fact of the matter is, they were appearing to be what they were not. And the Lord says, you will call and you will cry and I will not answer. But then the promise comes, if you deal with that in your life, the Lord says, you will cry for help, and I will say, here I am. Unconfessed and unrepented sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This is the expectation that God will somehow be responsive to anything we ask while we persist in ignoring the things that interfere with relationship, some things which in fact are an offense to God. And the prophets were consistent. Your sins hide his face from you, so he will not hear. Number nine, a failure to accept God's wisdom. You know, this is an interesting one. So often we're asking for wisdom. We're asking for the Lord's guidance. We're asking for his ways. The book of Proverbs does this powerful presentation of wisdom crying out on the street and being ignored. And the response is, they will call to me and I will not answer. I don't know, have any of you had that experience in your personal walk with the Lord or your prayer life where you've gone to the Lord to ask for something and the Lord's come back at you and said, have you done the last thing I asked of you? Anybody apart from me experienced that? That'll get your attention. Take it, it'll get your attention. Next slide. A deliberate rejection of God's law. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers will be detestable. Next one, pride. No explanation needed. That's if you will humble yourselves, then I will hear from heaven. Humility opens the ears of God. So pride therefore closes them to our asking. And it's interesting, way back, the very beginning of the sojourn of the children of Israel, the Lord says, I will break your stubborn pride and the sky above you will become like iron when you try and pray. Next one, idolatry. setting up idols. Am I to let you inquire of me? The Lord says to the idolaters, I will not let you inquire of me. And the answer the Lord gives is, separate yourself from your idolatry. Ritualistic repetition. I mean, Jesus mentioned this, didn't he, in Matthew 6. Don't keep on babbling like the pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Just superstitious verbosity of volubility. Next one, unforgiveness. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. It's interesting, I'm convinced that the recovery of most asking begins with asking for repentance. If you think, our whole life begins in asking, doesn't it? But most of it begins in asking for repentance. Next one. Disunity. It's really good to be reconciled. It's really good not to be dragging unforgiveness into a 40-day period of prayer and asking. Irreconciliation doesn't make for effective asking. Nor does the next one, the hardening of an enmity. And in that context, Jesus is actually dealing with anger as enmity and says, go and be reconciled to your brother. I don't know if that would apply to anybody. I'm not assuming, but it's setting aside time for asking and fasting, and it's just a good time to keep short accounts with God and get an irreconciliation dealt with if you need to. That you can, in scriptural terms, go into this in charity with all men. Next one is hypocrisy, which of course Jesus deals with really firmly in the parable of asking the publican and the Pharisee. You know, the issue is, do we want to finish this period of asking and prayer just the same? Or do we want to end it justified? Is this Pharisee time, or is this publican time of expressing our need and there being no hypocrisy? Next one is double-mindedness. James deals with that. When you ask, believe and don't doubt. Next slide, thanks, Chris. Broken marital relationships. The 1 Peter 3, 7, very interesting that Peter talks to the husbands, be considerate as you live with your, treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter's referring to things in relationships that can play interference with our asking. So that's if we're praying together as couples through this time, that's a great encouragement. That inappropriate, unchristlike attitude or behavior or sins against spouses runs interference with our asking. It's trading presumptuously on a sense of intimacy with God when marital intimacy is not being cherished or protected. It's a hindrance to our asking. Condemnation. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him what we ask. So this is a good time to deal with condemnation in our lives. Not asking according to God's will. If we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. God cannot be asked to act against His own character or His own purpose. If we don't ask according to His will, He won't hear. Asking with wrong motives. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, James 4:3. When asking is fueled by wrong motives, it can be often in our desperation, rooted in our covetousness or our lust or our fighting or warring. Those are the things that James refers to. There'll be no answers. And it's clear that the motive for asking is utterly self-serving, and good things can be requested for bad reasons, as we all know. Simon Magus asked for the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing, I think. But he asked with godless motives in Acts 8. If the motivation for the request is not to delight oneself in the Lord, then the asked for desire is unlikely to be given. Psalm 37:4. The Lord searches the heart and discerns the motivation behind our asking. So the litmus test for our motives in asking is simple but direct. Is what we ask for to gratify ourselves or to glorify God? If wrong motives are present, God won't hear. Asking from wrong sources. asking for wrong things. The record of the history of Israel was to give us illustrations of what happens when you demand things that you crave of God and put God to the test. What I mean by asking that is really accusing, what I mean by that is sometimes we get into a kind of asking of God where if our heart's not right, it sort of becomes questioning of God, not asking of him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And sometimes there's a really fine line. And it's often easy that our accusations get couched in our asking of God. And I'm so glad he's a father who loves us. And sometimes we just have to shut ourselves out, right? And then the conviction comes. But, you know, state the obvious. You know, the most obvious reason for ineffective asking is the failure to ask at all. Now, you've heard me enough on this over the years, and I haven't changed my mind, that when you actually stop and ask yourself what you're asking of God, it's a shock how little we ask of God. It's an absolute shock. It's my test of a prayer meeting. When I come out of a prayer meeting, what did we actually ask God for? I'll tell you a great thing about asking. You can't preach in your prayers. It's very hard to preach in your prayers if you're focusing on asking of God. There's a lot of... I can't get sidetracked into this, but... there's a lot of bum teaching about prayer out there. And we're dealing with a lot of heresy, frankly. I've read stuff that's come out, and it's from, you know, meant to be sort of great moves and all the rest of it, that actually specifically say, we don't need to petition God anymore. Like, that's something really lowbrow and infantile, and it's kids, and it's simple, and it's nothing of the kind. We don't need to ask God anything. We just declare it into being. By the way, who gets the glory then? And by the time we've told God all the things that he should do, might God not have an idea or two himself about how it might be? That it would be worth at least asking him about? Since he's given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation? I'll be blunt. It is not great faith to cease asking of God. It takes great faith to ask of God, according to Jesus. Now look, it'd be easy to be disheartened by all that. I've just thrown out a quick list of about 25 biblical reasons, but it'd be easy to be disheartened and limit our asking to one question. What hope? But that would be to completely miss the point. Why? Because God is not trying to make himself less approachable, but more so. So if we're going to ask rightly and effectively, it makes sense, does it not, that we know as much as possible about wrong kinds of asking. God himself has a vested interest that nothing hinders our asking. Why? Because he wants to relate to us. That's what it's about. It's about intimate communication. I want to talk with you. And thus the practice of asking is, it's an invitation of grace to us to live a life in a manner that is worthy of our confession to Christ. And that's why, you know, a 40 days... to set aside a concentrated 40 days where we're focusing on asking with fasting, it's like a crash 40-day discipleship course. It's like a 40-day adventure in spiritual renewal. That's what it is. For all the reasons I've given. You know, these are all things that express God's working in our life to make us like Christ. to remove the garbage, to remove the hindrances, to bore out the silted up vessels in the arteries of our heart. It's got to be good. It's got to be an invitation to grace.
So what about effective asking?
Look, let me state what I said at the beginning again. If you want to get more effective at something, what's a good idea to do? Begin engaging it. Just start doing it. You can read all the books you like about tennis, but you'll never have an effective volley if you don't get onto a court and get to the net. All the books in the world, as I've suggested about prayer, may be encouraging, but if you're not asking personally, they'll be ineffective. So what makes for effective asking? Okay, next slide. Let me just throw out some things here. Knowing Jesus. Sorry. I just think that's good. Knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior makes for effective asking. Having that assurance of your relationship with Him. What joy. Secondly, knowing His acceptance. This is so important. If we don't have the assurance about His acceptance of us, we don't take advantage of access to Him. Problems with acceptance cause us to draw back, not move in. Sideline us. Plan B. On the bleachers with God. Our asking is accepted because we've been made acceptable to the Father through Christ. We know that we are the children of God. Where there is acceptance, there is assurance. Where there is assurance, there is access. Where there is access, according to Scripture, there is asking. So knowing that we are accepted and acceptable conditions our asking. Confessing sin. I've already alluded to this. Thank the Lord. Confessing sin makes for effective asking. Removes the debris, the unconfessed sin blocks that silence our asking. Humility, I've mentioned, makes for effective asking. G. Campbell Morgan, who was one of the great preachers at Westminster in London, used to say that all God's thrones are reached by going downstairs. All God's thrones are reached by going downstairs. Why could he say that? Because he obviously read Psalm 10, verse 7. He hears the cry of the humble. So this will be a humbling time for us. We'll maybe get long enough to sit long enough to talk to the Lord about some things that we really are admitting we've hit the end of the road. Believing. When you download my notes, I put a stack of scriptures there for you to go through. William Carey, the father of modern mission, said, "Believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness." James, when he asks, you must believe. Jesus, when you ask, believe. If you believe, receive what you ask for. And accompanying that, faith. If you have faith and not doubt, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all through the Gospels, Jesus deals with this issue. It's interesting, at the end of the day, it's probably, I think, our asking that may be the clearest way that our faith actually expresses itself. If you want a little thing, well, you know, how's my faith functioning? My question is, how's your asking functioning? Faith expresses itself in asking. I love what P.T. Forsyth, wonderful, wonderful man at the beginning of the last century, wrote. Petition, asking, is the form your faith takes. Faith is what turns your need into a request. It is what moves you to need God.
And that's why a little faith, a little asking, abiding in him, fundamental to Jesus' teaching on asking. It comes out of the place of intimacy. If you abide in me, he said, ask. Asking, our prayer, is understood fundamentally as our love talk. Asking is the fruit of our abiding. Let me ask you, don't you ask a lot of people you're intimate with? And what you ask is determined by the level of intimacy in your relationship, right? I ask things of Celia I wouldn't ask of anyone else in the world. But that's because of the nature of our relationship. Little abiding, little asking. Is it not when spiritual intimacy with the Lord wanes that our asking evaporates? Or where abiding is shallow, isn't our asking then shallow? At the moment we think our asking is our invitation to God to move, to get involved, to do what we want or need, I think what we usually find is it turns out to be his invitation to us to a deeper, more faithful, pleasing, expectant, intimate, abiding relationship with him. That's what the 40 days is about. Abiding in him makes for effective asking. And I'll tell you something, the changes effected by our asking will always be secondary to the changes effected in us. Forgiving. This is the positive end of it. Unforgiveness, ineffective, forgiving. Mark 11:25, when you stand, it says, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. What's the standing bit? You don't need to forgive people if you're sitting down? How many of us would be sitting down? A lot more. Standing was the posture of prayer. That's the point there. When you stand, in other words, when you're at the place of asking before God, if, then, forgive. Simple, knowing he hears. Just, if we know that he hears, as John writes in 1 John 5:15, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. I've given you reasons why God sometimes refuses to listen, but this conviction, we know that he hears. I love what one of the old Puritan saints, the way they put it, he'd have loved Post-its. It's the idea that, you know, we ask, and he hears, and it's like God has a Post-it. He said, God, like God puts your letter on the dresser. It's always near him. What we ask is always near him. Even if it doesn't get the instant email back, it's always near him. It's like heaven's full of Post-its. He hears. It was the same great Puritan saint who said, it makes total sense why the end times and the last days are going to be full of such extraordinary things happening, or why millions are going to come into heaven at the last minute, like the 11th hour parable that Jesus told. Because all those askings are suddenly going to be, those bowls are going to be tipped. It's just going to be deluged in power. And that's why we pray, by the way, and we'll be doing it in this 40 days. It's why we always pray for the next generation. My generation, the recipient of the prayers of a previous generation that didn't see their answers before they died, but we got some of the fruit, didn't we? Next one, knowing his word, huge. We ask with an open Bible. If you want a short meditation during this 40 days, take Psalm 119. It's the psalm, the reason I would argue it's the longest is because it's a psalm that deals with asking according to the word. It's just word, 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 word. So ask with an open Bible. According to your promise, be it to me. According to your word. May my cry come before me, you Lord. Give me understanding as I'm asking. According to your word. You can't go wrong asking according to the word. Amen? Waiting and listening. That's another good reason for a period like 40 days, where we actually
have a dedicated season where we're not just racing on to the next thing. You know, the most probably the most quoted verse on waiting is Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. But we never deal with the context of that verse. The context of that verse was the people of God who'd been sort of praying, and they say, why does God not regard our cause? They couldn't work out their unanswered asking. You do the study sometime. There's another study for you in the 40 days. God then asks them about 20 questions, one after the other. The answers, and the reason he asked them that in their time of asking is to get them to stop long enough to think about who he is, what he's been doing. He says, see. And they said, oh yeah, we can see that. Hear. Oh yeah, we heard that. And suddenly, there's evidence of the love of God and the workings of God on their behalf. But the period of waiting, they had to be waiting in order to listen. So waiting and listening makes for effective asking. By the way, wasn't Jesus' last words to the disciples to wait? And wasn't that waiting a time of asking? Was it not? Asking in Jesus' name, I've done a lot of teaching on that. You can download it. There's a couple of, I only have a few copies here. If these would be very helpful for you. I'm not just touting these because I wrote them. Asking in Jesus' name, absolutely crucial to understand what asking in Jesus' name actually means. It's not a little imprimatur rubber stamp we put at the end of the prayer. Understanding that sorts out a lot of issues about asking. Nancy's be at the front. There's a few copies there. And also, if we're praying for so many churches all around DC, and the lovely pastoral staffs of these churches who we know and we love, all the churches there are churches that we have relationship with and whose pastors we honor. Asking for pastors. I mean, it's an in-house guide. use it. The asking in Jesus' name, I think, are the last ones that I've got. So there's about 20 copies there. So if you haven't got one, I really urge you to get one. It'll help your study and your asking. It's just taking you to Scripture to pray according to Scripture. Not depending on our own understanding. That figures, doesn't it? Isn't that possibly why Jesus spent 40 days in inductive Bible study with his disciples? It says he opened their minds to, quote, understand the Scriptures. Our asking is in the Spirit, wisdom and revelation, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Holy Spirit is described as. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there's a lovely example. Daniel illustrates all the moving parts. It was because, quote, he understood from the Scriptures. He went aside to seek God, to ask and fast. By the way, I don't know whether we cover this in the kids' class with Daniel in the lion's den, which only seems to be told in Sunday school. Let's remind ourselves, the reason Daniel was thrown in the lion's den was why? He asked. They came to him and said, did you not say, O king, that anybody who asked of their God would? Daniel was an asker of God. Lion's den. I shouldn't have mentioned that because that's not a great encouragement to ask if it means you're going to be a martyr. But I'm just pointing out serious stuff here. Serious stuff. But it said he understood from the Scriptures as he's praying, and this fuels his prayer. And it says he therefore pleaded with God in prayer and asking. And God sends him a word, an angelic word, that says, I have come to give you insight and understanding. But the understanding was triggered by the understanding he got from the word. Fasting, we've mentioned, and Steve did last week, and we started with those overheads. Oh, desiring. May he give you the desire of your heart. May the Lord grant your requests. Whatsoever things you desire, Jesus said, when you ask. Paul in Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God is. So there's a relationship between desire and asking, affirmed by David, Paul, and Jesus himself. In every case, The expression of asking is preceded by this experience of desire for him. How's your desire these days? How's the desire barometer? All the logistics of asking. When we ask, why we ask, what we ask for, are they not evidences of the longings of our hearts? Most particularly the desire for God. It was Catherine of Siena who taught that effective asking was, quote, not attained by the use of many words, but through the affection of our desire. Augustine understood it. God wishes our desire to be exercised in prayer. Little prayer, little desire. Little desire. And Andrew Murray, sweet Andrew Murray, desire is the soul of prayer, and the cause of insufficient and unsuccessful prayer is very much to be found in the lack or feebleness of desire. So desire makes for effective asking, seeking and submitting to his will. Hey, it's one thing to seek, it's another thing to submit. I'm putting those two things together. Seeking his will and openly submitting to his will. Next one. Loving believers. It's interesting that right before he talks about asking, the Apostle John says, if our hearts do not condemn us, and then he goes on to say, we ask because we do his commands. We can ask him anything because we do his commands. And premier among those commands is love one another as he commanded. So, a loving relationship of a community seeking the Lord together, living with love for other believers, is a great incentive to effective asking. And by the way, love for believers will get you to a prayer meeting. I think it's quite salutary if we applied that and said not to take our opportunity to gather to pray is actually a proactive showing of not loving the believers, not loving the community. Asking is presented as a manifestation of loving the community. So it leads to a question. When we gather for prayer, is the size of the prayer meeting, in fact, the true indicator of the level of love in the community? Unity and agreement. Unity and agreement. If two of you agree, as has been often commented, the two or three gathering to pray there, we're not asking for unity. Their prayer meeting was not, oh Lord, please give us unity. The unity was their experience by virtue of their asking. That doesn't mean to say we don't pray for unity. We should spend more time praying and asking the Lord why disunity ever happens. We normally end up starting from such a conviction that all of life is disunity. How do we get unity? The question is, how do we lose it? How the heck did we lose it? Let's deal with that. We can ask for recovered unity and come up with every witch band-aid under the sun and never deal with the roots of the sin that brought us into disunity in the first place. Or irreconciliation. Unity and agreement. Because Jesus said in John 17, that's how he and his Father function. When he's asking of his Father, they're in unity. Let them be one as we are one. Boldness. Boldness. I love this. This should be a whole message on its own. The word used in the Greek, parousia here, was the word used to describe how Jesus talked about his Father. Same word used in John 16. It's the same word that's used to describe how Jesus walked about the country. So much so that you remember on one occasion, Peter tried to rebuke him and tone him down a bit. Not surprisingly, it's the same word, boldness, that describes both the preaching and the praying of the early church. And is it surprising in Acts 4? It's what they asked for. They asked for boldness. And this word's interesting because it originally had a political usage. It was describing freedom of speech. It was freedom of speech in the public square that citizens could ask without any fear. They could share their convictions. And it's a lovely word. It's the word used to describe how we approach God when we ask. In Hebrews chapter 4. Another four messages for both to do in his series. Look, guys, when you ask of God in the next 40 days, you're not speaking out of turn. We don't need to be self-conscious in his presence. We can be bold. The scepter has been extended to us in the throne room. Love the words of John Newton. My soul, ask what thou wilt. Thou canst not be too bold. Since his own blood for thee he spilt, what else can he withhold? Boldness makes for effective asking. Next one. Knowing God as our friend, again, no time to explicate any of these. Yes, he's our father. Not everyone knew their father as a friend. This father is a friend. Come to him as a friend. The friend at midnight. When you're asked, come as a friend. Next one. Expectation. Oh, my, my. Ask, and it shall be given you. Well, maybe. You know, regardless, Jesus asked his followers again and again to ask with expectation. And it's the same. It's taught by Paul. To him who was able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. The theologian Melanchthon wrote about Martin Luther, and he described Luther insisting on the promises of the Psalms as if he was all sure his asking would be granted. Ian Bounds wrote, the reason why we obtain no more is because we expect no more. There is truth in that. And I've been really chastened by the Spirit on more than one occasion at the low timbre of my expectation in asking for certain things. And normally where there's low expectation, you lose the boldness. You know what, guys? Let me just say it this way. I just don't know any better about the answers of God. I'm going to go for it. I don't know any better. I'm asking because I don't know in the first place. I'm asking because unless he answers and moves, it ain't going to happen. And if it ain't happening on my doorstep now, I'm going to do what Jesus said, which is what? Ask and keep on asking. Huge one, which I started by mentioning the Spirit. Wow. Experience of the Holy Spirit. According to his power that is at work within us, all of our asking is both in the Spirit and with the Spirit. So it follows, dear hearts, in order to ask effectively, we just need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our asking cannot be a spiritual work if it's not energized by the Holy Spirit. One saint asks, would we pray efficiently and mightily? Then the Holy Spirit must work in us efficiently and mightily. Would you pray with mighty results? Seek the mighty workings of the Holy Spirit in your own spirit. So when it comes to praying in the Holy Spirit, let the Spirit ask through us. That's what's so lovely again about a dedicated time of 40 days where it's not everything's flying off the top of our heads all the time as we're running for the next appointment. You know, I've told my testimony as an 18-year-old, you know, I was a reasonably godly young man. You know, I thought I was loved the Lord and all the rest of it. Confessed sin and boom, boom, boom. And I tell you, it was the first time in my life where I actually took extended time to seek God down on my knees. I was an 18-year-old that I heard the Lord speak in ways I had never heard before. And in that communication with me, the Lord showed me some things about my own heart. And it was like getting to a point where It was, I think, the first major experience for me of experiencing that you've got to the end of all of that, and there's nowhere to go unless the Spirit completely takes over. And then the Spirit starts to reveal, and the Spirit starts to speak, and then the Spirit starts to empower your asking of what you need of the Lord. Oh, to be in that place. That'll kind of burn up your ask list that you've got too, by the way. Not that they're not good. They're great. It's a good place to start. But it's amazing how the Lord will extend them if we just give him the time to let him do so by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is the flip side of the condemned heart. Pleasing him with an uncondemned heart. That's what 1 John 3 is all about, asking prayer. Importunity. Go to the teachings of Jesus on that. Ask and keep on asking. I think if I went around chairs this morning, I think we'd all have our lists of things we're asking and keeping on asking about. Maybe this 40 days, don't be ashamed to go back to knock, knock, knocking. Ask, ask, asking. Don't be ashamed of that. Do it with boldness. Remember what Abraham said to God, now that I have been so bold as to speak. There are times in asking, in I think travail with God, that you almost, you think you're sounding a bit rude. We're not being irreverent, we're not being rude, but there's something of the passions of the heart saying, God, what sort of up with you here, God, in this? Why does this seem such a difficult thing to do? As we start to enter into the pleading and the travail sometimes of these things that we have to have importunity about. And I've put unceasing, and you might think, well, it's the same thing. No, I don't think it's the same thing. I think we can have incidences, we're dealing with things, and we're persistent, and we're in there. But we need consistent persistence, if I can put it that way. We need consistent insistence and persistence with God. Unceasing persistence over some things. Personal holiness. We can't be asking God to be hallowed if we're still dealing with unholiness in our own lives. Because that's where the Lord's Prayer starts. All asking, in fact, starts with that hallowedness. Not only does unholiness hinder and impede our asking, Wesley noted that the neglect of asking is a great hindrance to holiness. Isn't that interesting? Because asking draws you in to relationship with the living God. And then stating the obvious. We'll finish with that one. State the obvious. Be specific. Be specific. Learn to be specific with God. You know, sometimes we'll pray for the nations generally and never mention one in particular. God bless the people. We don't pray for anyone in particular. God do this, that, and the other, and never pressing in on God to do. God, would you do this in particular, please, for this person? Breaking beyond all the general stuff and fluff and getting specific with God. I just, you know, I love one of the reasons I love the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem is, you know, Jesus asked us, do you want to be well, he says. So sometimes Jesus will kickstart your asking in a period like this by beginning by asking you some questions. And you could do worse than take some quiet time with the Lord and say, Lord, anything you want to ask me? Before I get into this asking, anything you want to ask me, Lord? Anything you want to bring to my attention? Anything you want to prompt me? As you're reading the word daily, anything, Lord, anything you want to say to me in this season of consecration? So often he has to kickstart it. So if he said, do you want to be well? What's the answer to that? Well, yeah. How do you want to be well? What do you want to be well? Ask of me, says the Lord. Ask. Ask. And again, I know I've taught on it before, but let me close on this. You know, John 4. These words to me are amongst the most extraordinary in the Gospels, where
where Jesus says to the woman, if you knew who was asking of you, you would have asked of him. If you knew who was asking of you, you would have asked of him. You'd have had such confidence to ask of him. So I guess what I'm saying as we go into this 40 days, guys, it's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing Jesus. If you don't know him as Savior, you're not going to ask for forgiveness. If you don't know him as healer, you're not going to ask for healing or deliverance in your life or anybody else's. If you don't know Jesus as the way, you're not going to ask him for direction in this period. If you don't know him as the life, you're not going to ask him to raise what's dead. If you don't know him as truth, you're not going to ask him for instruction in this period. It all depends how we know Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's invited us to ask of him and given an instruction when you fast. Not if you fast, when you fast. And CD was right a couple of weeks ago. We never deal with this in the church when we do this, like you have to, or it's a legalistic deal, or you're proving something in your spirituality. All I am saying is somewhere in the 40 days, for all the TV you give up and Starbucks and all the rest of it, fasting is physically denying ourselves food for specific reasons. So try and get that in there somewhere. And if you've never done it before, just try it for a day. And just do a sunset to sunset or something like that. If you're a heavy coffee drinker and you do it for 2 or 3 days, you'll discover you're a heavy coffee drinker. Because the body will start wanting to deal with all that caffeine and toxins. And it's sometimes it's good to have a... I'll do advertising for Peregrine next week, okay? But it's good to find out what we get addicted to as well. It's amazing what the Lord shows. But it's all about Jesus. So, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then welcome to a good time. Welcome to a really good 40 days. Ask of me, says the Lord. And by the way, when he stretches out his hands in his glorified body, they're still nail pierced. So it's been provided for. It's been provided for. Okay? Everything on your list he can handle. And if you think you're praying alone, sorry, you're not. What did I say the other week? Where 2 or 3 are gathered together? Who's the best 2 or 3? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So just see yourself joining their prayer meeting. Just join yourselves to them. Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, Romans 8, praying through us, helping our asking, taking all the ungrammatical mess of it, cleaning it up, presenting it to Jesus, the 24/7 asker. And as Celia mentioned last night, Jesus is on a long fast. He's asking 24/7 of the Father, but he said he would not eat again of this until he came again. That's a long fast. So in a way, we're also joining a Jesus fast. So have a good time with Jesus for the next 40 days. And he'll speak to you. Let's pray. Lord, we are asking. We are asking of you, Lord. Lord, it's your invitation. So I feel like saying, Lord, with all honor due you, it's on you. And you're prepared to take it all on you. And so, Lord, I pray everybody in this community will feel that personal invitation, not being pushed from behind, but being drawn from in front. I pray, Lord, it'll be a blessed time of intimacy. I pray for revelation, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. I pray for encounters with you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we have a multitude of things on our combined ask lists here, even this morning. Lord, we ask first that there be no impediment, no hindrance to us approaching the mercy seat. Lord, if there is, will you please help us to act quickly, even today? If it's an irreconciliation, if it's an unforgiveness, if it's an unresolved anger, if it's a marital issue, Lord, whatever it would be, that would be an impediment of our asking, we would confess it. We would begin our asking by asking your forgiveness and asking you to remove it from us as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we pray for an experience of effectiveness, effectual praying, personally in our small groups, in our home groups, and together. Let your word throb. Let your word come alive. Out of the meditation and the word, Lord, let there come asking of you according to your word and according to your will. I pray these 40 days, Lord, would be like pumping concrete, like pumping fresh foundation into our personal lives and our corporate life. And Lord, we're also asking for what's beyond the boundaries of our own life, in our families, in the churches in the city, for the city and for our nation. Give us desire, I pray. I ask for myself a fresh desire, Lord, for your name to be known, for your name to be glorified, for you to be loved, not cursed, for open hands to be held to heaven, not clenched ones. Lord, give us great desire during these 40 days. And Lord, help us to express it the best we can and know that you'll clean up our prayers pretty well. So, Lord, as we go now into our week, I pray blessing on this community. I pray for the rest of the day, Lord. Let there be a sense of Sabbath for every heart here. Let there be a steadiness of heart. Let there be an assurance that what you've asked of them, you will help them to fulfill, regardless of the extent of the fasting or whatever it happens to be. You will make a way for us. And together, Lord, we say, we're doing this unto you. For your sake and your purposes, change us to be in your likeness. And together we said, amen. Share the peace of Christ with your neighbor.